The island of Manhattan consists almost entirely of bare granite. To carry the weight of a 75 or 100-story skyscraper, builders use these foundation anchors called piles. Piles are these concrete or steel columns that are hammered deep down into the bedrock, especially for some of the tallest skyscrapers. The piles, these columns, may go 25 stories down into the bedrock. And if that is not solid, if that does not hold the weight of the skyscraper, it may tend to lean and eventually have to be taken down or be lifted up so they can rebuild those piles deep into the bedrock. Very costly and time-consuming process to reinforce skyscrapers on their foundations. Well, in the same way, unless the structural supports of our lives are deeply drilled into the granite of our souls, the surface levels will remain vulnerable and unstable, and we will fall apart. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6, go down deep to stand up strong. Luke 6, verses 43 to 49 this morning, Jesus is talking about character and integrity. He is saying that what we do reveals who we are. How we talk expresses our character. Someone has said, what lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us. The foundation of our lives is our character. So we have to cultivate our character to stand the storms of life. And there are two principles Jesus teaches us in these verses. The first is that the fruit of our lips shows what we treasure in life. Verse 43. For there is no good tree, this is Luke 6, verse 43, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the sin of judgmentalism. And we're not to be judgmental people, Jesus teaches us. But that does not mean that we don't make any judgments in life. We are not to be judgmental, but we are to be fruit inspectors. We are to examine ourselves and others. We must take the log out of our own eyes first, passage we looked at last Sunday, before we can ever touch the speck in someone else's eye. So we start with ourselves first as fruit inspectors, and then we are discerning about the fruit we see in the lives of everyone we meet. The product demonstrates the source. The kind of fruit we produce tells others what kind of tree the fruit came from. You don't get apples from pear trees. You do not get character and integrity from hypocrisy and self-righteousness. What we do and say reveals who we are. So there's this consistent relationship between the source and the product of our lives. Sooner or later, what we are will be communicated by what we say or what we do in life. The choices we make, the real us will come out. The fruit of our lives will give us away, no matter how hard we try to fake it, and we do try hard to fake it. Actions reveal character. That's why examine the fruits of people's lives, what they say and what they do. But more importantly, examine the fruit of our own lives so we're not faking it. Some criminals have started using silicone masks in their crimes in Ohio, Conrad Zirach, pleaded guilty to using one of the masks to transform himself from a 30-year-old white man into a black character who carried out a string of robberies in the state. The disguise was so effective that local police mistakenly arrested a young African-American for the crimes. We showed the picture of the masked perpetrator to this young African-American's own mother, and even she thought it was her son. That's how realistic the silicone mask was. That's what one of the detectives said. The masks came from the Los Angeles company SPF Masks, SPFX Masks, which sells these movie-quality silicone masks that achieve what its advertisements call ultra-high realism. And he almost got away with his crimes. You know what happened? His girlfriend found a large stash of money and turned him into the police. But here's the thing. What kinds of masks are you wearing? What kinds of masks do I wear? Do we wear? People can fool us. People can look holy, but eventually what they do shows who they really are. We can fool other people, especially in church. This is prime territory for mask wearing. But eventually the real us comes out. We look good, but underneath, the reality is very different. Thorn bushes produce thorns. They don't produce grapes, Jesus said. So who you really are produces the fruit. If you want to produce grapes, you have to live the life, you have to have the life of the vine in you or me. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 15. He said, "He is the vine, we are the branches." You don't produce his fruit unless he is alive living in you. If Jesus is really our life, then we will produce grapes, not thorns. Now, I don't mean that we're going to be perfect. But as we cultivate the life of Jesus, we will grow in our ability to produce his fruit. It should show. When we produce thorns instead, we are not living the life of Jesus, no matter how much we might claim to be a wonderful Christian. And Jesus then goes on in verse 45 at the conclusion of that illustration. He actually changes the metaphor in verse 45 from trees to treasure. The word for treasure actually means treasury, a place where we store our accumulated wealth. We put our money, we put our jewels, we put our valuable possessions in a treasury. The word can be translated a storehouse. Our works come, Jesus says, from the storehouse of our hearts. A storehouse must be stocked. A treasury must be filled in order to produce anything. You know, a storehouse is not like a tree that produces fruit because it's a tree. A storehouse must have something put into it so that something can be taken out of it later. It's like a bank account. So the deposits we make in the bank account, the storehouse, the treasury of our souls, are what we can later withdraw from for use in life. So the mouth speaks from whatever fills our hearts, Jesus says. Whatever we put into our lives. And the word fills refers to something that is left over after the capacity of the container has been completely filled up. So he's talking about the overflow of our treasuries, of our hearts. Our works, our lips, our words are the overflow of the treasury of our hearts. Our words are the overflow of our character. You fill it up and it flows out. We must fill our hearts, our storehouses, with deposits of character and integrity if we would ever have anything good to withdraw when we need it. Jesus specifically applies the principle to our tongues because, as we know from Scripture, our tongues are the hardest things to control. So what we say is a good indicator of what's inside of us. The lips speak what the heart values, Jesus says. What we read, what we watch, what we listen to, for music, television, whatever it is, movies, has a direct impact on what we say and do. So if we fill our minds with bad language, is it any surprise that bad language comes out of our lips? I worked for 2 years on the midnight shift in a factory many years ago, filled with all kinds of bad language, immoral activities, all of that kind of thing. And I found myself beginning to think about words that I never thought about before, and almost coming out with them because they become so much a part of what you're hearing every single day for your entire shift. See, what's going in will come out eventually. So what are we filling our lives with? Now, some things you can't avoid, like where you work, perhaps. But Paul tells us in Philippians 4 that what are we supposed to focus on? We are to think on things that are good, and holy, and pure, and righteous, and upright, and loving. Why? Fill your minds with these things, Paul says, so that you will then live out of the overflow of that. So the more you're faced with the bad stuff in life, the more you have to spend time and discipline to focus on thinking about the good things, so that that begins to permeate your lifestyle. We're storehouses. We have treasuries, and a storehouse can be filled with anything. Anything we choose to fill it with. We choose. We make those choices. And if we choose to fill the storehouse with good things, then there won't be room for the bad stuff. Our lives express what is in our treasury. In the book, The Ascent of a Leader, Bruce McNichol and Bill Thrall tell of a woman who has a dream where she wanders into this shop at the mall, and guess who's behind the counter? Jesus is behind the counter, waiting on customers. And she goes up to the counter, and Jesus says, "Look, I'll give you anything you want. It's yours." And she's excited. And she says, "Wow, that's really great. You can have everything, anything your heart desires. Okay, I want peace, I want joy, I want happiness, I want wisdom, freedom from fear, not only for myself, but for the whole world, Jesus. Wonderful thoughts." And Jesus smiles and said, "I think you misunderstand me. We don't sell fruits, only seeds." Jesus plants the seeds of righteousness in every single new Christian. You have everything, Peter tells you, that you need for life and godliness implanted in you. Those are the seeds. What we do with those seeds makes a huge difference in life. The soil of our hearts must be cultivated continually to grow the seeds of Christ's character that He has planted there. And the opposite is just as true. If I'm storing up the seeds of sin in my heart, those seeds will eventually produce the fruit of sin. So water and feed the seeds of righteousness, not the seeds of sin. Cultivate your character. Once you blow your character, it is very, very hard to earn it back. Second principle this morning, the floods of life test our obedience to Jesus. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them. Three things. Comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, on the sand, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. So, our outward obedience demonstrates the kind of spiritual foundation we possess. Jesus says, anyone who comes to me, we're here. I assume we've all come to Jesus. Hears my words. We're here. We're hearing the words of Jesus. And acts on them. He is like the man who builds his house on a firm foundation. But the one who doesn't is not. Jesus begins with a question, though, in verse 46 that stresses doing rather than being. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The stress is on actions. He is emphasizing obedience. We cannot rightfully call him Lord if we do not do what he tells us to do. We can say Lord all we want. And Jesus says, why are you doing that? You're not doing what I told you to do. We understand that, look, we can do many right things without being very spiritual because we can con people, of course. So actions alone cannot prove spirituality. But James said faith without works is dead. It's useless. The pressures of this life will bring out whether the doing comes from the being or not. Under pressure, we find out whether the actions are founded on the bedrock of spiritual character or whether they are faked. That's the point Jesus is making here. Our actions cannot stand up to the pressures of life unless they are founded on the bedrock of Christ and the character that he produces in us. Life will test whether our character is real or whether it is fake. February 2013, Great Britain's Food Standards Agency closed a slaughterhouse and a processing plant after investigators found horse carcasses had been used to make beef burgers and kebabs that were sold throughout Britain. A month later, Swedish furniture giant IKEA was drawn into that same food labeling scandal. Authorities said they had detected horse meat in frozen meatballs labeled as beef and pork and served in 13 countries. Shortly after the European horse meat scandal broke, Iceland decided to investigate their products to see if there was horse meat in their beef products. They ran some tests to ensure that that wasn't happening in Iceland, and Icelandic meat inspectors didn't find any horse meat at all. That was good. But one brand of locally produced beef pie left the inspectors stumped. It contained no meat at all. None. Instead, it appeared to be some kind of vegetable product, they said. And one of the lead inspectors said, that was the peculiar thing. It was labeled as beef pie, so it should have had beef in the pie. Right? Well, look, if we're labeled Christian, there ought to be Christ in us, right? If we claim to follow Jesus Christ, we better have Christ's character in us and showing through us when the inspectors, and they do watch us, check us out. Everyone who listens to God's word is a builder. Everyone in this room is a builder. We cannot escape that. You're all here listening to God's word this morning. You're building something. And there are only two kinds of builders, Jesus says. We can be a builder who builds on a strong foundation or a builder that builds on a weak foundation. The difference boils down to the doing, the obedience. The builder who builds on a strong foundation is the person who hears God's word, comes to Christ, hears God's word, and does what Jesus says. We do what he says. That's obedience. Many years ago, the story is told of a young Korean Christian who had traveled many miles to see the missionary that had led him to Christ a number of years earlier. And when he got to the missionary, he said, "I've been memorizing the Sermon on the Mount." We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount here, although the lengthier passage is in Matthew. He said, "I've memorized the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to recite it for you." And so he did for the missionary. This young Korean man recited the entire Sermon on the Mount from Matthew verbatim, perfectly, every word, word for word. And when he was all done, the missionary was very impressed. He said, "That's very good." But like a good teacher, he said, "It's very important, though, for you to understand that it's not just being able to say the words that matter. It's practicing them. It's doing them. It's putting them into your life and actually obeying that matters." And the young Korean Christian quickly responded, Oh, I forgot to tell you. That's the way I learned them. I tried to memorize these words, but they just wouldn't stick. So I made a plan. First, I would learn a verse. Then I would put it into practice with my neighbor, and then I could remember the verse, and I could move on. The doing helps the remembering. What I put into practice is what I remember best. You remember best what you actually do in life. Obedience is the best teacher. So the key is to do, not just to study. If we procrastinate, we're going to forget. If we just learn information, we will forget the information. Do it or lose it. The more we do something, the better we remember it for the future. That is what we call discipleship. That's what it means to follow Jesus. People like to talk about being real, being authentic. What is a real disciple of Jesus? An authentic follower of Christ? A real, authentic disciple of Jesus is the person who doesn't just learn information about Jesus, but puts into practice every day what Jesus teaches. That's the hard part. That's where it gets real. A real disciple is an obedient disciple. And as we obey Jesus, we learn more, we grow deeper, we go down deeper, so that our lives are being built on Him, really built on Him, so that when the tests of life come, when things fall apart, when the storms erupt around us, when things don't work out right in our lives, we're ready to stand up strong because we're anchored solidly to what He's taught us. Now, the builder who builds on a weak foundation is the person who comes to Jesus, hears God's word, but doesn't act on it. Doesn't do anything about it. He doesn't put it into practice. He chooses to ignore what the Bible says. We build on the sand, then, instead of the rock, when we build on our feelings, not His truth. We build on the sand when we build on our wants, not His will. We build on the sand when we build on the values of this world, not the values of heaven. I hear so many people say, or have heard over the years, something like this. All right, well, I'm going to follow my feelings on this one. I feel this way, so I'm going to do it. Well, your feelings are not the real you. Your feelings will lead you to build everything on the sand, because feelings are sand. They come and go. They change. If you build your life on your feelings, how you feel, you're building on the sand. And it'll get washed away in the floods. Don't build your life, your foundation, on your feelings. Don't build it on your wants. Because when the storms come, when the temptations rise up, when the hard times overwhelm you, you won't be able to stand up strong. The builder who builds on a weak foundation is swept away by the storm. I find it so true today. We can listen to the Word of God. We can function quite effectively within our Christian subculture. In our churches, we can look pretty good. We can fool other people. Look, we know all the right words to say. We know all the right answers to give when somebody asks us. We can look the part of a good Christian. Doing the right things, though, does not prove who we really are in the good times, you see. The foundation is not visible. You can't see the foundation in my life. I can't see the foundation in yours. People see the pretty house we're building, the pretty house of our lives. What they can't see is the foundation on which that house is built, until the storms come. And then it reveals the foundation. In the good times, can't see it. Sooner or later, though, the tests come. And the tests often come in bunches. When it rains, it pours. Hard times come. Life gets ugly. And you find out then what spiritual foundation you have built your life on. What is the foundation of your character that undergirds the choices you make? It's the storm. It's in the storm that we find out what kind of person we really are, what we're made of. October 19, 2010, a test was conducted at the Institute for Business and Home Safety in Richburg, South Carolina. Researchers constructed two 1,300 square foot houses inside a $40 million laboratory, and then observed how a simulated hurricane would impact the homes. The first home was built according to all of the conventional standards, on a foundation, all of that, built according to all of the standards that are applied to buildings today. The second home included reinforcement straps that connected every level of the building from the foundation all the way up to the roof. So these straps were locked in, anchored into the foundation, not just the building built on the good foundation. Then the researchers turned on these giant fans, creating gusts of wind up to 110 miles per hour, equal to a Category 3 hurricane. In the first two experiments, lasting just 10 minutes each, both homes survived. They were fine. But when they did a third experiment, turning the fans on for more than 10 minutes, for a lengthy period of time, the conventional home began to shake, began to fall apart, and eventually collapsed. But the home with the floors and the roof reinforced, tied to the foundation with these giant straps, never moved. Tim Reingold, an engineer working on the experiment, summarized the results with a pointed question. The bottom line you have to ask yourself is, which house would you rather be living in a hurricane? Well, pretty much a no-brainer, right? But here's the thing. What does it take to destroy us? What does it take to make us quit? What does it take to turn us away from what we know we should do to follow our feelings into bad choices? And it all depends on the foundation we've laid. It all depends upon how deeply we've tied ourselves, anchored ourselves to the rock of Jesus Christ. But here's my question. How do we do that? How do we build on the rock? We build by, Jesus said, obedience. Doing it. Each time you obey Jesus this week, you're tying a strap to the foundation of your soul. Each time you do what God says, especially when you don't feel like it, you tie another strap to the foundation. Each time you choose to do what Jesus teaches us in these verses and throughout the rest of the Bible, even when it's hard, even when it costs you something at work, in your home, wherever, you tie another strap to the foundation of Christ. Now, those are everyday decisions. You know, we think of obedience and we think, well, it's in the biggies. The big decisions of life, I'm going to be obedient. Uh-uh. It's all the little decisions, the everyday decisions about what I say and what I do. Those are the decisions that are tying the straps down, one by one by one. And if you disobey, what are you doing? You're untying one of those straps from the foundation. We connect ourselves to the foundation with our everyday choices so that when we reach that crisis point, when the hard times do come and the storms blow, we're solid and we won't be washed off the rock. So go down deep to stand up strong every day. In the 1840s, a court case based in Chicago captured the attention of the entire nation of America. It was labeled the Reaper case. It centered on the patenting of farm equipment invented by Cyrus McCormick. At the time, the case had such high stakes that it was headlines around the country, and these famous legal minds from the East Coast, from the Ivy League lawyers, trekked to the Midwest to take on the case. Since the judge was located in Illinois, these Ivy League trained lawyers decided to add a local lawyer to their staff just to curry favor with the judge there. And after working their networks, they found an obscure small-town lawyer to join their high-powered legal team. When they met, these sophisticated Ivy League lawyers met this guy, they were stunned. He was poorly dressed. He was disheveled. He spoke with a strong small-town accent. He was what they called a country bumpkin. And they were appalled. In fact, Edwin Stanton, the lead lawyer, said, in that small-town lawyer's presence, let's do away with this ape. Let's get rid of this ape. Well, they couldn't. They needed him there, but they ditched him anyway. They would have meals without him to plot the case. They would tell him different times for the court case to be tried. When he showed up, it was already over, and things like that. They viewed him as someone, as a country bumpkin, someone who was useless to them. Stanton won the case. He went on to become a very famous legal mind and grew in politics, became very famous in politics. As a matter of fact, he became the Secretary of War during the Civil War. But much to his shock, he went to work for the one he'd called an ape. It was Abraham Lincoln, whose significance was not known until the last years of his life, but many, many consider Abraham Lincoln to perhaps have been one of our greatest presidents. Why? Character. The foundation was there, even if the world thought him a country bumpkin. Go down deep to stand up strong when the crises come. Father, help us to live this week with integrity in those daily choices we make to anchor ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, and to what you teach us in your word, to live it out, to practice it, to do it, not just to talk about it, so that when the storms come and the crises are there, we are ready to face them because we've built our house upon you, our rock. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 210, as we come to our communion service this morning.